The first reading is in John chapter 15. I'm going to read the first 8 verses. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ. The disciples are with him just before his death. Probably, judging by the end of verse chapter 14, they are leaving the upper room into the Garden of Gethsemane because he says, "Arise, let us go from here." And in the garden there were many vines. And Jesus speaks thus, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burnt. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples." Amen. Well, for our second reading, if you turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, and you're going to read from verse 24 through into chapter 2 and verse 12. The first few verses are sort of the introduction, because otherwise you're breaking in the middle of a sentence. But you'll notice from verse 27, 28 onwards particularly, this phrase, "in Christ, in him," keeps recurring. So I'll draw your attention to that as we come to this. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, where Paul says, "I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is left of the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery, which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labour, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, in the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. In him you are also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him, through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. May God bless then his word to us again this evening. Well, this series is about the solus. It's about we are saved by faith alone, through grace alone, and in Christ alone. And though the last four, sermons on this looked at the first four of the 5 points of Calvinism, doctrines of grace, we go off from those for a few weeks before we come back to them to speak of other things which we need to know, I think, between the irresistible, invincible grace of God, which we were looking at a month ago, and the perseverance of God's people by his preservation, which we will come on to, I hope, later. And at the very centre of this whole way of salvation revealed to us in the scripture, the application of it to our souls by God's grace, we've seen regeneration, we've seen effectual calling. At the very centre is this truth, this glorious truth of union with Christ. The most used description of Christians in the New Testament is that we are in Christ, or in him, or in whom sometimes. In fact, if you want some homework, you can look at the 9 letters that we have that Paul wrote to different churches, and you will find in 6 out of the 9 that in the first verse or second verse, as he brings the introduction, in Christ is there. It's the centre of who we are. And yet it's a neglected truth. It's the foundation of what we hope to come on to, that we are justified, but we are justified when we are in Christ. We are adopted as God's children, but that is when we are in Christ. We are preserved by God and enabled to persevere, but that is those who are in Christ. This is being in Christ. This is Christ alone is the Saviour. But by God's grace and through faith, as we come into and walk in Christ. This is the focus on the Son here, isn't it? Although it's by the Father's choice and the Holy Spirit's work that we are in Christ. Christ is the centre. And the Lord Jesus himself certainly said that. Going to look at a little what he said in John 15 and a little in Ephesians, but then we're coming to the Colossians that we read. Because the Lord Jesus gives this great picture which we need to really get to grips with, of the vine and the branches. Because we're so used to this picture now, aren't we? Here, I am the true vine. It's one of the 7 I ams of Christ. I am the true vine and you're the branches. And then we have to say, yes, but what about a vine and branches? The branches gain all their life from the vine itself. And here is the picture, you see. It's not, is it, just, there are pictures like this. I'm the shepherd and you're the sheep. But this is the picture of union, of the fact that we are in Christ if we are his people. And if you go back to chapter 14 and verse 20, Jesus says to the disciples that when the Holy Spirit has come and revealed these things, you will know that I am in my Father, which is an intimate union, and you in me and I in you. Which if Jesus is going, if these things are worthy of being spoken in the same breath as I am in my Father, means that this is not something trivial, not something superficial, not just an analogy. It is an analogy because these are spiritual truths put into physical language, but it's more than an analogy. There is a very real sense in which we are in Christ, and a very real sense in which he is in us. If you take the second phrase first, Christ in us, that is really and literally true, isn't it? By his Holy Spirit, he is in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory, we read in Colossians. just in that reading we had. And just after the reading that we had, you go on a few verses and you get that great truth. You died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So Christ is truly in us. But we are also in him. There is a different way we have to look at that. This is our spiritual status. This is who we are. We are those who are in Christ. This is the reality of who we are. If you like, it is our identity. Everyone speaks of identity now, don't they? And you can identify as being what you like. But it's not true. If you're a man, you say you're a woman, but you're still a man. And if you're a human being, you say you're a cat, you're still a human being. And if you are in Christ, you say you're in Christ and you are. And if you're not, saying it doesn't make it so. So we are in Christ. How? By faith in him. That's what the Lord Jesus is speaking of here, isn't it, in John 15. He is talking in chapter 13 and 14, rather, at the beginning, you believe in God, believe also in me. And it's all the exposition of faith. And he says, for those who have faith in him, the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you, so I am in you, and you are in me. This is your status before God. God looks on you and he says, there, sitting in that pew, in that church, are people, and of each one I can say, they are in my Son. And in him forever, once in him forever. Thus the eternal covenant stands in one of the many hymns we didn't sing tonight. And that is always true. It's an irrevocable status. The reality of the Holy Spirit coming into us in the new birth and bringing us into Christ is that we now have this status, this privilege, this identity of truly being in Christ. It is an amazing truth. We are on holy ground here, brothers and sisters, aren't we? We are at the very center of who we are and our relationship with God. Everything else has led up to it or flows from it. So what flows from it? For as the Lord Jesus indeed said in this discourse, there are many things that he could not explain to the disciples there in the upper room and in the garden just before he died, because they couldn't understand his death, so they couldn't understand what flows from it. But he says the Holy Spirit will come, and he said to the disciples, he will lead you into all truth, and that truth is recorded for us in the scripture. What is it then that we can say about being in Christ? Well, let's turn briefly to Ephesians chapter 1, and only briefly, because we have covered this in the second sermon in this series. We were looking at our salvation in this way. We were looking at unconditional election, I preached from this passage. But I just want to give us an overview of time scale here. Because here, as I think I've spoken on this, we have from eternity to eternity. Just notice the timings here. In Ephesians 1 and verse 4, God chose us in him before the foundation of the world. In eternity past, God chose us to be in Christ. The purpose being that in the future, finally, when he has finished out the work in us, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So there is past and future. Chosen in Christ in the past to be holy and blameless before him forever. And so what has he done in time to bring this about? Well, in verse 7, we're told that in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. By the redemption that is in him, we are brought into Christ. How do we come in? Personally, verse 13, in him you also trusted. We are brought in by faith. So that, verse 11, in him we have obtained, or better, we have become an inheritance. We are his inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. You see what we're having here again. Past, present and future. God's election in the past, in time redemption on the cross 2,000 years ago. In time in our personal life, brought to him. And therefore, by faith, and therefore, in him. And in verse 13, again, in the present, we trusted in him, and we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit, so the guarantee is in the future of our inheritance. The timing is what I'm pointing out here. The in him has a past in God's plan. And then in the redemption that is in Christ, and then in our present experience as God brings us to him. And then there is the future, and we inherit all the blessings and the fullness of eternal life. Back at verse 3, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. This is all encompassing. This is all enfolding. This is all God's sovereign love and grace from eternity to eternity to bring us, planned and accomplished, to bring us into Christ and, yes, in him forever. None shall pluck thee from the strength of Israel's hands. In Christ, by eternal union, one. That's what God has done, but what does that mean for us here this evening? In terms of our experience, in terms of our Christian life, what does that mean for us that is true as we sit here, but is also true when we go out of those doors and live in a world that is sinful and seek to walk by faith, because that's what we're to do. And really, I suppose you could say what we've looked at so far are 2 out of 4 points. And we come to the other two, and they're in this glorious passage in Colossians. And again, I can only touch on, because what I want to do is just show us how it's all in Christ. But when you look at all that's said about being in Christ here, it encompasses so much. I wouldn't say everything, but so much. In chapter 1 of verse 28 of Colossians, we're told of our union with Christ. Him we preach, says Paul. Notice that. He preaches Christ. He doesn't preach about Christ. He preaches Christ. Him we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That is Paul's intense desire. And the word perfect there means mature. It means complete. Paul says, I preach Christ so that people are saved, and I preach Christ all the time to Christians, so that we are mature in Christ, so that we can be mature believers. Yes, so that we can know our identity in Christ, and so that we can think and we can act maturely. And the mature way of thinking and acting is being what we are, is living as those who are in Christ, because we are in Christ, living consciously in him. You see, Paul goes on in the verses after he read, and the ins stop, and you get withs instead, many withs. And the order is significant. In, and then walking with. This is foundational then. And then we go on into chapter 2 and verse 3, and here's this phrase again, but it's in a different context. It's not in Christ, though he's mentioned Christ at the end of verse 2. And therefore he says, in whom, in Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that if someone told me, in a physical sense, that you haven't got much money, but here's a bank vault and it's full of money and it all belongs to you, I would say, well, that's good. Just keep giving me plenty. Not all of it at once, but plenty. And you would say, I ought to have it all when I need it. But here we are, doubting Christians. Fearful Christians, suffering Christians, tried Christians, Christians with every type of disease and distemper of the soul, as Spurgeon put it, Christians with every sort of real, ongoing, sometimes insoluble problem in our lives. Here we are, Somebody, a phone is ringing, it's out there, but I'll just tell you that. You don't need to do anything about it. But if you've got a phone in your pocket and it's on, it's you, right? Here we are. You see, the problem is this, isn't it? We can apply that in a human sense. We say, well, I know what I'd want to do. But when we think of Christ, we can look at ourselves as saying, yes, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Christ. And Lord, keep helping me. Give me wisdom. Give me knowledge. Give me understanding. Give me strength. Give me grace. Give me everything I need day by day in Christ. And we expect just enough. Perhaps we feel sometimes we're on short commons and not being given enough. But we struggle on from day to day. But the picture of being in Christ is this, not of someone who is standing there being given the money bit by bit and perhaps not thinking we're having enough. The picture is that we're inside the bank vault. And that is where you are if you're a Christian. You are in Christ. You should be receiving from him everything abundantly that you need spiritually all the time. And in case you say, oh, well, you don't know, John, my position and my trials, or perhaps you do know something of them, and, you know, you're talking a lot of hot air here. Well, there are enough testimonies, aren't there, of Christians in far, far worse situations than you are in or ever, by the grace of God, will be in, who can speak of the fullness of Christ filling their souls and completely satisfying them. I've never forgotten the tale I was told at a Carey Ministers Conference many years ago, a man who'd been there, and he went, you remember the great famine in Ethiopia, the one that Live Aid were dealing with, and all these millions of people starving, and he was amongst the Christians in this camp, and they had nothing, they had no food, they had no prospect of food. And they would gather in a circle, they were gathered in a circle, and they were praising God and singing and praying. And one by one, they dropped dead. Starvation. But they were singing and praising God. So there is clearly no insuperable barrier. Whatever the depths and the reality of your desperate need, perhaps, that you have tonight in one way or another, not to be, like Paul and Silas, singing and praising God. And you say, well, okay, I can see that, but it still doesn't seem to work. What is the problem? Well, I can only give you what is the evident answer. And I know it's true because it says it here. Now this I say, lest anyone, next verse, verse 4, should deceive you with persuasive words, for though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Faith. Exercising faith in him. So that we have him. As you have therefore received Christ the Lord, so walk in him. And that will mean different things for each of us, and it's going to mean different things in our different situations. But it is walking with Christ by faith, and expecting and seeking and praying for and receiving not just blessings from him, but him himself. I don't know how many of you read Puritan literature, but if you do, you can't go far into them without finding this emphasis in the best of Puritan writers, at least. It's probably only the best ones who've been reproduced. But it's there all the time. The fullness of Christ in us. I am his and he is mine, but it's not just up here. It's the reality. Paul can put it like this. He's talking here of walking in Christ. What did he say to the Galatians? The Galatians who have been so led astray to be told, here and here and here and here is your fulfillment. And they were being led astray from Christ. Who has bewitched you, foolish Galatians? You should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law? No, by faith. And Paul gives his testimony, Galatians 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see the key. The key is not to be saying, Lord, here I am today, and you know my trials, and you know my problems, and I expect from you just enough from you, you're up there in heaven, but just enough from you to get me through to lying down tonight. If I can change the metaphor entirely, it's like someone who's in a banqueting hall with laden tables and you just go round and grab a couple of crisps. It is not get from an absent Christ strength to live. Faith in Christ. One or two here, I can see they've got this already. It is walking in him, with him, by faith. It is receiving him all the time, by the Holy Spirit. Receiving Christ, therefore being rooted and built up in him. Notice verse 6, as you therefore have, past tense, received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, present tense, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. So that's present too, isn't it? Continually rooted in Christ. Continually built up in Christ. Continually not trying to live for God by your own strength. Rooted in the soil that is Christ. So that he is the vine and we are the branches. Built up in him. Often Paul changes the metaphor, doesn't he, from agriculture to building. Built up in Christ, building on him, living him out, and thus producing the spiritual fruit of which Christ spoke, that if we abide in him, we will produce fruit. And then we go on. We go on to our privileges in Christ, because Paul, having said these things, looks at the Colossians and he says, there's an awful lot of people around, aren't there, who are going to try to tell you something different. Beware, verse 8. Lest anyone cheat you, kidnap you, through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All God's fullness dwells bodily in Christ, completely in him, so that we can say to unbelievers, can't we? We can say, you want God, you have to have Christ. And we can say that rightly. Want God, get Christ. I mean, you wouldn't normally use those words, but that's what we're saying. But we have to say it to ourselves. We have to say we need more of him. Because all God's fullness dwells bodily in him, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Again, you see, it's bringing us back, isn't it, to knowing who we are. We are complete in him. When we are in him by faith, we have him. He is our life, says the scripture. And we have him, and it's his life to be lived out in us. The faith, the life I live, I no longer. It's not me that lives, it's Christ that lives in me. And the point that Paul is making here, God is making here in his word, is that we need no plus to Christ. We need no other revelation. That's what we've been saying in verse 8. People coming in, philosophy, empty deceit, talking rubbish, saying you need this, you need that, you need this added to Christ. We do not need other revelation for the purpose of being in Christ and growing in him. You could trace, couldn't you, not just our modern problems with the charismatic movement, but all the higher life teaching that's ever been in every mode of it, back to this, to people who are saying sincerely, look at us all. We are a pretty powerless lot. We're a pretty miserable lot. There seems to be a lot more in Christ and in God's plan for his people and in God's experienced love revealed in the scriptures than we are experiencing. Let's try and find the key. And so far, so good. But they find the wrong key. Let's go down the road of lots of new revelation. Let's go down the road of seeking all sorts of wonderful experiences, a road which leads in the end to people rolling around on the floor or barking like dogs. Or let's all go to this higher life thing of claiming to have sinless perfection. Perhaps I should qualify this. I believe in the higher life. There you are, that'll wake people up. Well, I believe in a higher life than I'm living at the moment. The problem with the higher life teaching in many forms as it's developed over the years is two things. One, it teaches you enter into a higher plane just by one act of faith. And the second is it tells you when you've got there, you can't fall out of it. Paul is speaking, isn't he? The scripture is speaking, Christ is speaking of a life which gets higher, should be higher all the time, as we are more living Christ and living in fellowship with Christ and being in him and growing in him, not seeking other power, not seeking other experience, not seeking other blessing, seeking more of Christ in our lives. And some people, sadly, you see, will teach power and experience and blessing, and it's outside of Christ. And they will say, oh, well, you Christ has forgiven your sins. You need more of the Spirit. And as Martin Lloyd-Jones say here, but what Spirit? The Holy Spirit fills us with Christ. If we seek Christ, the Holy Spirit will work and give us Christ. If we seek a spirit who's going to give us other things without Christ, we might get the other things without Christ, but we don't get Christ. So Paul is saying very emphatically, God is saying, it's his word, reject people who teach you differently, who take your eyes off Christ. And yet we haven't finished, have we? Because all of this, though it might give us happier, more contented, stronger, better, more godly lives, as we walk and live our life as the apostle, died to sin, alive to Christ, living the life we live by faith in the Son of God, no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me, the more we can approach to that, yes, the better. And yet, it's not the end. Because go back to Colossians 1 there in verse 27. And we've been talking all of this, haven't we, of being in Christ, and we need to turn it round. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Or in chapter 3. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. And back to verse 27 of chapter 1, Christ is in you. You see, this is union, isn't it? When Christ, who is our life, appears. Don't miss that phrase. In a sense, this is the key to it all, isn't it? To understand a phrase like that. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Because you can't not do, because he is your life. For this I will find. He will not post to heaven and leave me behind. He can't. He is in us and we are in him. You would have to dissolve Christ to get us out of him. And in him are all, not only in this life, but eternally, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This truth, which I've been so inadequately trying to open up this evening, is a wonderful heavenly doctrine of immense earthly use, of essential earthly use. Look at your failings. Look at your misery. Look at your problems, your trials, and the effect they're having on your soul. And I think you can trace all the problems to two things. One you know of course, always, and that is sin. And you say, well, if I sin, it clouds my experience of God. He might move far away from me. And if I'm sin and I know I'm sinning and I'm not repenting of my sin, then I'm not going to be living a life of peace, joy, and believing. But you can look and you can search, and you need to search, but you can search, and perhaps this is going to help someone, I don't know, tonight, to say, I honestly love the Lord. I want to serve him. I seek to serve him. I try to serve him. I pray that he will give me strength to serve him. I don't think I'm sinning. Of course I sin, but I don't think I'm sinning in major ways, and I turn from my sin. And yet still he seems afar off. And the only answer is, stop seeking blessings from him and seek him. Don't say, Lord, help me to walk with you. Say, Lord, live in me. And those are only words. You have to work it out beyond there for yourself. But can I put it to you like this as I come to an end? Cherish Christ. It's not a word we often use, is it? We talk of love, and we talk of love for Christ, and then our minds go to loving Christ, meaning I will do what he tells me to do, because that is what it means. And we go into, and we soon come into some dryness. Cherish Christ and being in him. It is the ground of the holy, victorious life, which is not something you enter into once and can't fall out of. It's a struggle, it's a battle, it's an ongoing. I'm not trying to diminish that. But it's only with Christ in you and consciously in you and you in him that you can begin seriously to be in the position where whatever happens to you, you are still able to abound in peace and joy and hope, because it's all found in Christ. In him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This is the ground of assurance and joy. Paul puts it differently in Philippians. It's the same thing. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Always, whatever circumstance. And he wasn't speaking from a situation where he never suffered, was he? Rejoice in the Lord always. He was in prison. And again I say, rejoice in him, Lord. Don't give me anything. Give me him more and more.